Well, we are continuing our study of the book of Philemon tonight, and we are picking up with verse 8 and going down through verse 18. And this is what it says. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. What we see in this passage is the Apostle Paul writing from prison in Rome, as he says in verse 9, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. We know from what is recorded in the last chapters of the book of Acts that Paul ended up in Rome in prison. He is writing to Philemon, according to verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And Philemon is a resident of the city of Colossae and a member of the Colossian church, which actually meets in his house. We know the church meets in his house because verse 2 says, and the church in your house. We can place Philemon in Colossae because of the connections between the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. Both letters are written by Paul in prison. The same people are mentioned in both letters. Timothy, Archippus, Onesimus, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke are with Paul at the writing of Colossians. And they are with Paul at the writing of Philemon. Onesimus and Epaphras are declared to be from Colossae in the letter to the Colossians. Colossians 4:9 says, Onesimus is one of you. And Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras is one of you. Now in Philemon, verse 10 through 16, Paul says to Philemon, I am sending Onesimus back to you, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. So Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and Onesimus, being from Colossae, puts Philemon in Colossae. Onesimus apparently stole some money from Philemon and ran away to Rome where he could be anonymous and live in secrecy. At Rome, he came under the ministry of the Apostle Paul and was converted to Christ. His life was transformed. Now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he is appealing to Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and for stealing money from him. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Nowhere in that letter does Paul explicitly ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus, using the word forgive. But that is what he is appealing for. The elements of forgiveness are implicit in this passage. And that is what I want you to see tonight. What constitutes forgiveness? There are three things implied in this passage. The three elements of forgiveness are acceptance, absolution, and atonement. Or you might understand it better stated like this: reception, remission, and redemption. The first element is acceptance. Verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Receive him. The New International Version says, "Welcome him." The New American Standard Bible says, "Accept him." The word receive means to accept, with the collateral idea of kindness, to grant one access to one's heart, to take into friendship. There is an example of this in Acts chapter 27 and 28. On Paul's journey to Rome across the Mediterranean Sea, there was a violent storm and shipwreck that landed Paul and his companions on the island of Malta. The ship was battered and beaten by the storm against the rocks so that it was shredded into pieces that the passengers floated on to the island. Acts 28:2 says, "The native people of the island showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold." The native people on the island of Malta received these shipwrecked people. That is, they showed them unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed them. There is a picture of this receiving as it relates to forgiveness in the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding to the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. So this is the kind of reception that I think Paul had in mind, not necessarily with the party, but the warm, friendly welcome. He said, receive him, accept him, welcome him, show him kindness. The second element of forgiveness is remission or absolution. What I mean by absolution is to absolve of sins, to remove the guilt. What Paul is saying to Philemon is to receive Onesimus back and release him from the guilt. He says, receive him as you would receive me, and furthermore, treat him as a brother. Treat him as though you do not have any claim of offense against him anymore. There's a beautiful picture of remission in the Old Testament. There was a ceremony prescribed for the Jews to practice every year on the Day of Atonement for the remission of sins. On the 10th day of the 7th month, Israel was to assemble at the tabernacle to observe the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to wash himself and put on his sacred garments. He had to sacrifice a bull to atone for his own sins. And then they came to the part that is of particular significance to us tonight. There were two goats chosen for this ceremony. After the high priest prepared himself, then he was to slaughter the first goat as a sin offering for the people and carry its blood behind the inner curtain. There, he would sprinkle the goat's blood over the atonement cover and in front of it in order to purify the most holy place. And he would do the same for the entire tabernacle because of the defiling sin and rebellion of the Israelites. No one else was allowed inside the tabernacle when the high priest entered it for the purification ceremony in the most holy place. No one could enter the tabernacle until the high priest came out again after purifying himself, his family, and all the congregation of Israel, making them right with the Lord. Then the high priest would come out to purify the altar by taking some of the blood from the bull and the goat and putting it on each of the horns of the altar. Then he would sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times over the altar, cleansing it from Israel's defilement and making it holy. When the high priest had finished purifying the most holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, he would present the live goat. He would lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, all the rebellion and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he would transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man specially chosen for the task would drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat went into the wilderness, it carried all the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. That was a beautiful picture of remission. The sins of the people were taken far away. The guilt was removed. The third element of forgiveness is atonement. In verse 18, Paul says to Philemon, if Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is the verse that indicates that Onesimus may have stolen money from Philemon before he ran away. So when Onesimus returns to Philemon, he has this debt that he owes. And Paul says, charge that to my account. I will pay for that. When I was growing up, I had cousins that grew up out in the country that I used to go and stay with sometimes in the summers. There was a country store where they lived, where they bought things. My cousin stopped at that store mainly for gas for his car, for Cokes and candy and cigarettes. Apparently they had some kind of an arrangement where he could charge things at that store. He could go and get a dollar's worth of gas, a Coke, and some peanuts and say, "Charge it to my daddy." They would charge it, and he wouldn't have to pay anything. I didn't have any place like that where I grew up, so I thought that was pretty special. What I didn't see, though, was that later on, probably at the end of the month, my uncle would go by there and pay the bill. That is the thing about a charge account. Eventually, somebody has got to pay the bill. A debt is incurred, and it has to be paid. Atonement is when the bill is paid and the debt is canceled. The debt is erased. Atonement is what makes remission possible. These are the three elements of forgiveness. There is acceptance, absolution, and atonement. The offending party is accepted, absolved, and atoned for. We are to forgive people like that. When you really forgive someone, you accept them with kindness. You absolve them of guilt. You release them from accountability for however they offended you. You treat them as though you don't have any claim for vengeance upon them anymore. You make atonement for them. You will have to bear the cost of remission yourself. When I was talking about the Day of Atonement for Israel, I said that there were two goats used in that ceremony. On one was confessed the sins of the nation, and it was carried far out into the wilderness to signify the removal of sins, the absolution of sins. The other goat was sacrificed. His blood was shed to pay the price of sins, for the atonement of sins. Christ is represented by both of those goats. Christ has done both of those things for us. He has paid for our sins by shedding His blood. Our sins are charged to His account. He has removed our sins far away, like the scapegoat taken out into the wilderness with Israel's sins transferred on its head. That is why we can forgive others, because Christ has forgiven us. Let's pray.